All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Lord willing, we'll conclude our preaching on charity. It's taken several weeks here, but there's a lot in this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, a lot we should give attention to. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And as we go through here, we'll just go ahead and read the entire passage one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And while you're turning there, go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 9, because Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry. I got the nine fruits in my head here. So look in Galatians chapter number 5. But 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read this first, have prayer, then we're going to look over in Galatians 5 here. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Lord, we pray that you bless the time in your word. We pray that the message would have an impact in our heart and life. We thank you for the great theme and the great text on charity. And God, we pray that we would take it seriously. We may learn some things, maybe highlight some things you've already pointed out in your word, and that it may have an effect in our life and change us for the better, that we can be closer to Jesus Christ and be a better example for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I wanted you to look over in Galatians 5, because if you'll notice, beginning in verse number 22, and we're going to go back and forth here just for a second between Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to see these nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and how they correlate to charity. Galatians chapter 5, notice in verse number 22, first of all we have, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one he lists is love. Now in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, the Bible says, "Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own." So the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not a selfish love, but it's a selfless love. Notice the next one, joy. What does it say in verse 6 about charity? Charity rejoiceth. Charity gets excited about some things. Number one, the truth. Amen. Gets excited about the truth. Rejoiceth in the truth. Notice back in Galatians 5, the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. What does he say in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13? Charity is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Charity is just the calm in the storm. Charity doesn't have to get all bent out of shape. Love, joy, peace. The next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. What does the Bible say about charity? And we'll speak about this some tonight. Charity believeth all, or beareth all things, endureth all things. Charity is very long-suffering. Charity can take a lot. It can take a hitting and a licking and keep on ticking. Notice the next aspect is gentleness. Galatians 5, verse number 22, gentleness. What does it say about charity in verse 4? Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity is gentle. Charity doesn't take charitable kindness and shove it down somebody's throat. Charity is gentle. Notice in verse number, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, gentleness. Then we have goodness. The Bible says charity is kind, verse number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice the next one we have is faith. Faith. What does it say about charity? Hopeth all things, believeth all things. Now notice the next one we have meekness. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. We spoke about that when we dealt with humility in charity. Charity is very meek. And then we have temperance. The Bible says charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity doesn't act out of character. Charity is temperate. Now tonight, Lord willing, we want to deal with not the holiness of charity or the humility of charity, but rather the humaneness of charity. Just a few more aspects of charity here in 1 Corinthians 13. The humaneness. To be humane obviously has to do with compassion and sympathy and concern for somebody else. To be humane would be the opposite of being crude or unkind or hateful or vengeful towards somebody. Somebody that commits the sin and the act of murder is not very humane. Amen and amen. And they always have these new spots when they do lethal injection or they do some type of capital punishment and they make a big deal out of it to get everybody's attention. There ought to be a whole lot more of that going on. Because the Bible says blood can't be cleansed but by the blood of him that shed it. That's before the Old Testament law, Genesis chapter 9. That's during the Old Testament law, Numbers chapter 35. In New Testament, in the grace, in the current age in which we live, Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Amen. Somebody goes out and kills somebody, you say, what happens? Life for life. That's what ought to happen. And the governments have been instituted by God Almighty to carry out those actions. When governments cease to do that, they bring blood upon the land. You say, what's in store for America? Judgment. And that's not just one reason judgment's coming, but that's a very good reason. That's the opposite of being humane. It's very humane to take somebody that has brutally murdered someone and take them out of society. That is humane. We're off to a great and roaring start. But really want to deal with humaneness tonight in the aspect of charity, and we as Bible-believing Christians ought to be the most charitable of all people. Instead, you know what happens? We become some of the rudest and crudest of all Christians. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, I want to go ahead and give you the other side of this thing. I don't think we ought to be dripping piety and just be so superficial like some of these churches where everybody's wanting to shake everybody's hand and give everybody a hug and stand up and tell us where you're from and just drop words of piety all over you to make you sick to your stomach. I don't believe in that. I'm about sick and tired of Christian men not being men first, and they're just sissies. Amen. My stomach just turns inside out when you see some of these guys, and they get up, now we're going to sing a song about Jesus. Do you want to sing a song with me about Jesus? Let's all sing together. It's like one requirement to be a music minister. Minister of music. No, he's a song leader. Amen. Minister of music, one requirement in modern churches is you have to wear lace on your breeches. That's one requirement, I believe. And I know you understand that, and that makes us sick, and we just can't handle that. But by the same token, we don't need to be the other side of the coin, where we're rude, where we're uncouth, where we can't shake somebody's hand and say, we're praying for you, we're glad you're here, we want to be kind and charitable. Nothing wrong with that. So don't go so far the other way where you just walk right by everybody and you don't care about nobody but yourself. Charity is very humane. Notice in verse number 4, first of all, is humane in action. Charity, here's the word. We covered it some in Sunday school this morning. Verse number 4, charity is kind. Charity is not rude. Charity is not vindictive. It's not mean. Now here, and I already got off to, like I said, a roaring start because the way my voice came out, that sounds kind of mean-spirited. And old-time preachers, if you were to bring them back in modern age, everybody would just, you know, have fits because of how somebody's talking. Preaching ought to have a little cut to it. You need to be told some things, and preaching tells you something. You don't need to be told anything tonight. You need to be preached to. There needs to be a proclamation about things in your life that's not right. Amen. And when the preacher says that, he doesn't say it like, well, you know, we just all love each other, and you know, you're not always kind, and sometimes you're just mean to your wife, and I just want to teach you something nice and kind. No, you need to be told that you're not right, and it has an edge to it, and it comes off a little bit on that side, and that's okay. That's not being mean, that's being very helpful. What do you think the officer's going to do? Here's the first responders and the officers, and they have a bridge out, and they get out there, and they're just out there, you know, with their little bitty lights, and they don't want to have real bright lights because they don't want to hurt your eyes. And they don't want to be real too loud because they don't want to disturb your music that you're listening to in the car. So they just kind of, you know, flicker their light and say, "Bridge is out over there. I just want you to know the bridge is out and everything's good and the Lord loves you and I love you and we love each other and the bridge is out." Yeah. Paul says, warn them that are unruly. There's got to be a preaching. There's got to be an edge to it. But it's not meanness. You see, you got to understand that. Now, if you didn't know me and you came in here, you might think, "Oh, that guy's mean to me." I hope you understand that I'm not mean to you. I really care about you. I wouldn't try to preach this stuff. Here's who you got to look out for. Somebody that's always buttering you up. Somebody's patting you on the back. They're clearing off a spot to stick a knife. Amen. Amen. Preacher ought not sound like a used car salesman. Amen. Charity is kind, so let's look at a few verses here, and then I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a couple. So just plug these in your ear. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. This is Ephesians 4:32. The Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." That's a command. The Bible commands us to be kind. So, well, I just don't like it. I didn't say you had to like it. The Bible commands you to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible says in Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering." Proverbs 31:26, the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman everybody wants to emulate, right? Men and women alike, because she's such a virtuous person. You read about all the things about the Proverbs 31 woman. It says this about her, Proverbs 31:26, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness." Where'd you get that dress? Good morning to you too. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Is it really that big of a sacrifice to open up your mouth and say something kind? Look in 2 Corinthians 6. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 3. Now here, Paul is going to recount some things about the ministry. And there's all kind of things that he talks about here. Look in verse number 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and killed not, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." Look in verse 11. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." You can tell he cares about these Corinthians. But notice in the middle of all that stuff, verse number 6, "by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering," look at this, "by kindness." He mentions the word of truth, and Paul preached the word of truth to those Corinthians. He told them one time, he says, "Look, there's somebody in your assembly that's committing fornication. You need to dismember him. Get him out of the assembly." Amen. He got on to him, 1 Corinthians. He didn't spare any words when Paul preached to the Corinthians, but he was kind. We're not saying you don't have to divorce yourself from the truth and adopt some kind of superficial piety, but we're simply saying is charity ought to be kind. Amen. So I'm going to give them the truth. Okay, give it to them kindly. That doesn't mean they're going to like it. By the way, being charitable doesn't mean you don't preach on hell. Amen. Now, humaneness of charity in action, it should be kind. Think about the rippling effect. Here's a little pond, you take a rock and you lob that thing up in the air and that thing goes way up and it comes down. Goes up like a rocket and comes down just like a rock. And there it is. Boom, plops down in, and then that thing begins to ripple out. And ripple and ripple and ripple and ripple and ripple. And you sit there long enough and watch that ripple, that rippling effect, it may come, depending on the size of the pond and so forth, it may get all the way out to the edges of that pond before it's over with. It may take a little time. But that rippling effect, that word of kindness, that attitude, that action of kindness, It may be just a small thing, but that thing will begin to ripple and it'll go out and out and out and out and out. That's how this stuff works. Now notice the next thing, I want you to look in verse number 4 as well, not just in action, but in attitude. Verse 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity, he says, envieth not. We've dealt with some of this before. We keep coming back to it because the humility issue is at the center point of this charity thing, because there's no way you can truly be charitable if you're full of pride and you're full of yourself, because you're not going to want to help anybody else. To be charitable, by the way, is a Christian word for true love between believers. And that thing even bleeds over toward unbelievers. But charity is, in attitude, it envies not. Aren't you glad that the Lord is still working on us? I'm glad the Lord's not through working on us, like the little kids, you know, sing the song, "He's Still Working on Me." Aren't you glad He's not done? I don't care how old you are, how long you've been saved, the Lord's not through working on you, trying to mold you and make you into what He wants to see in Himself. He wants to make you as that jewel so His reflection shows up, so He can see Christ in you. That's the whole point of this thing. And we read all those passages on character and all those passages on how we should change our actions and our attitude and our hearts and all those things, because God knows through His grace we can change some of those things. So I'm an old dog, can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's just an excuse. Moses was 80 when God called him. Now, A.W. Tozer, the old preacher, said this, "Human nature is not fixed, and for this we should thank God day and night. We are still capable of change. We can become something other than we are." But here's what we do. We make our minds like concrete. We just get the thing set and we let it set up, and we get stuck in that rut, and we never are willing to humble ourselves and say, "You know, my attitude stinks. My attitude is not very charitable, because my attitude's all about me and it's not about somebody else." Charity in action, but charity in attitude, it envieth not. Look in verse number 5, 1 Corinthians 13. The humaneness of charity in accent. Notice, charity seeketh not her own, verse number 5. Seeketh not her own. It places the accent on others. It's not about you. Now, years ago, they had the big movement and all this egocentric, humanistic type of thing that got into the churches, and I guess it's still in there, you know. And you notice it with some of the quote-unquote spiritual songs. Instead of the hymns being like we sang tonight about Jesus and about heaven and about what God's done for you, the songs and all the spiritual songs, they all kind of change about our loved ones and about what God's done for me. And sometimes that stuff has some place. Sometimes you got to say thank you and recognize people for doing things. That's a blessing. Say, "Hey, so-and-so did such-and-such, and we praise the Lord for him." Nothing wrong with that. But when everything, all the focus is always on self instead of the Savior, you're going to have problems. Now, sometimes the focus gets turned on self so we can then magnify the Savior, because God will use us as illustrations and examples of what God can do. Okay? But when it becomes just about self for the glorification of self, you're not being charitable. You can't be charitable. How can you help somebody when it's all about you? Like I said the other day, here you are helping somebody and you're looking for somebody to take your picture. "Here, let me take a selfie so I can show everybody how I helped somebody." That's the modern generation. It's all about me, myself, and I, the three people of the Trinity. But charity is not about self. Charity and accent is on other people. Charity thinks, "How can I, first of all, be a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's got to be number one. We have to," the Bible says that in all things He might have the preeminence, so we have to put Him first, and then we have to put others ahead of ourselves. And then ourselves last. Sometimes you got to come apart and you got to give yourself some attention. Sometimes you got to say, "You know, I'm sick. I need to go to the doctor. I go to the doctor, I ain't dragging nobody else to the doctor, I'm dragging myself to the doctor." Sometimes you got to say, "I got to take a nap, not somebody else take a nap, I need a nap." Sometimes you got to give yourself attention, but you know, 99% of your time is all about giving yourself attention. You realize that? You get up and you look, and there you are, staring yourself back at yourself. Amen. I don't know about you, but I get tired of myself. I got to live with myself. So charity, it gives the accent on others, and here's how we can ask ourselves if we're charitable or not. What are you doing in your life for others? That's what you ask yourself. You say, okay, God's putting all this emphasis on charity, and we know charity has to do with Christian love. God uses the English word charity instead of the English word love to put accent in that King James Bible for a reason. That's why you don't change it, because that has to do with Christian love. What am I doing to show true kindness and true charity like we looked at tonight? Well, we know some things Paul did. We read about some things Paul did, all those selfless actions that he did for others. Then we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing? What am I going to do this week that'll be for somebody else? So I come to church. Well, you should come to church some for yourself. I know some of you come for others as well, and that's good. I'm glad there's more than one person here, myself. I'm glad, there's strength in numbers, and I know a threefold cord is not quickly broken, Ecclesiastes. There's a blessing to have somebody else here, and it encourages people to have more than two or three people show up. That's good. But you do come to get something for yourself, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. You come, get in here, get filled up, get some things, learn some things, go back out there, and hopefully practice some of those Christian disciplines in your own life. But what are you doing to be a blessing to somebody else? Like I mentioned in Sunday school, some of you older folks, you have a lot that you can pass down to some of the younger folks. You need to pull rank a little bit. Don't have to be rude, but grab one of these younger guys and say, hey, let me tell you something. Tell them something. So, well, they don't have any respect. I know they don't have any respect. They don't realize the treasure that some of you older folks are. Y'all remember Mr. Barfield when he used to pray here in church? Man, I wish we could have him back just to hear him pray one more time. When he prayed, he was walking right into the throne room. And you knew he was walking in there talking to God. Never forget, we had Brother Wheeler down here, and I don't know what we did. We were having a revival or something, and it just impressed on me, because Brother Barfield, it wasn't too many years after that he died. I said, okay, all you guys under 50 or whatever it was, I had everybody come down and had Mr. Barfield pray over us. He was an older man, and he had something to pass along. He'd been walking with God for years. And a lot of people just don't think that's anything, but it is something. It is something that an older person can pass on to a younger person. Just grab them by the nape of the head and say, hey, come here, let me tell you something. Be a blessing to them and help them out. All right, here we go. I got 10 things. Not 10 points, but 10 things. You're like, oh no, that was the introduction? No, no, that's not the introduction. Man, if you could just see how some of you look when I said that, you're like sitting there. 10 things on how to be miserable. Here you go. Number one, think only about yourself. Talk much about yourself. Include I as much as you can in every conversation. Number two, pay close attention to what people think and say about you. Number three, expect to be appreciated. Number four, cultivate suspicion, jealousy, and envy. Number five, be sensitive to every slight insult. Never forgive a criticism. Let me park right here for a minute. You ever read that passage in Ecclesiastes? Is it Ecclesiastes or Proverbs? I think it's Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, I think. But he says, take no thought of all the words that are spoken. If thou hear thy servant curse thee, he says, for thou knowest that thou likewise hast cursed others. Somebody says something bad about you and you hear it. Well, you know you've said something bad about somebody else. Oh no, somebody said something bad about me. There's probably been more than one person said something bad about you. Who you think you're kidding? So you want to be miserable? Be sensitive to every slight insult and criticism that you hear. Never forget it. Number six, trust nobody but yourself. Number seven, be miserable. Insist upon special consideration. After all, you know, you're an American. Number eight, demand that everyone agree with your views and opinions on everything. Number 9, shirk your duties and responsibilities if you can. Number 10, and this goes along with charity, do as little as possible for other people. You want to be miserable? Be selfish. Amen. And I don't think you want to be miserable or you wouldn't be listening to this message on charity. Let's notice the last thing about the humaneness of charity, and then we'll conclude our comments. Verse number 7, charity believeth all things. So charity in action, in attitude, in accent, but notice in accusation. Charity believeth all things. I'm trying to kind of mold this around somebody trying to be charitable towards someone else. So they're trying to help somebody that's in need. The Bible says in Galatians 6, if you see your brother overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you're trying to be a blessing. You're trying to help somebody. The whole attitude needs to be right. So he says, charity believeth all things. In accusation, instead of being quick to condemn, charity says, you know, I'm going to give the person the benefit of the doubt. But here's what we do. And look, I know that you have a little bit of sense about you. Maybe you've been around the block a few times and you don't get fooled so easily. And it's easy to say, okay, this adds up and this is how this person is. And, you know, go ahead and make your... I understand that, but let's just give the person the benefit of the doubt. Just hold off for just a second and try to be charitable and see what happens. You still might get burned, but charity believeth all things. You're never going to go out of your way and be a blessing if you're always thinking the worst about somebody. You never would. There's somebody and they have a flat tire and you're thinking, well, you know, he must deserve it. God's punishing him, so I'm not going to stop and help him. I mean, you can always find something when you're trying to help somebody and be a blessing to them. You can always find some criticism somewhere along the way to accuse them of something wrong where you can take yourself off the hook for trying to be a blessing to them. I don't have to give to mission, somebody else is giving. Yeah. Well, you know that passage in Esther, whenever everything's taking place and Haman's about to destroy the Jews and Mordecai has put sackcloth and ashes out in the gate and now all word has come to Esther about what's taking place and Mordecai says, look, you're the queen, you need to go into Ahasuerus and you need to plead the case for the Jews. And Esther says, hey, he's in his special place. I haven't been called to go in there. There's a law of the Medes and the Persians. If you walk in there unannounced, you can be killed. If he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, I would have to risk my life to go in there. He says, okay, whatever you want to do. He says, but who knoweth that you might be come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God might have you in that place just for this reason. Esther could have made up some excuse. She could have said, oh, somebody else can do it. Hey, now, Mordecai had actually said, you know, there will deliverance will arise from another place. In other words, God's going to take care of us as the nation of Israel. Deliverance will come from somewhere else, but who knoweth if you're not the one that's supposed to do this? Yeah, somebody else is going to surrender to the mission field. Somebody else is going to contribute to mission. Somebody else may pass out a gospel tract, but who knows? You might be the person that's supposed to do that. We're so quick to just put it off on somebody else. Who knoweth that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, we're quick to believe that people can change. We're quick to believe that people are worth helping. There's got to be some hope or you'll never have charity. If you don't have any belief, he's talking about charity abides and hope abides and faith abides. If you don't have any hope, why do anything? If a ball team never scores a run, they'll be like, what's the use in going to bat? But God says, I'm going to give you little handfuls of purpose. I'm going to give you a little hope, and as long as there's a little hope, charity will feed itself. There must be some hope, or you'll never want to do anything. I mean, why in the world tell anybody about Christ if there's not a chance that they may be saved? Why try to be a blessing to somebody if there's not hope that the blessing is going to encourage that person? Why pray if you don't think God can answer the prayer? Now, let's conclude our study on charity here. 1 Corinthians 13, notice that as you go through here, the description in verses 4 through 7 about charity, it sums up what charity is in essence. Then he goes through in verses 8 and 9, and he talks about charity never failing. All these other things, he says, will fail, but charity will not fail. You can go back and get medical books and periodicals from the 1700s and 1800s, and you know what? They're absolutely useless. Back during the time of George Washington, if somebody got really sick, they'd slit their wrists and start bleeding them out.
Great medical practice of the day, absolutely useless of today. You say, why? Because things have changed. Man has learned new things as God's given him wisdom. A lot of things, you say, well, I want a LP album. For what? Just for nostalgia? Okay, that's fine. You can get a record player and they're selling some of that stuff now just for nostalgia, but it'll never come back. A lot of things are completely gone. They'll never be revisited again. It's over. It's done. A lot of inventions. You go to the Cracker Barrel Country Store and you're looking up there and you're like, what is all this junk hanging in the ceiling? It's weird looking stuff. Oh, that's what they used to use when you went to the dentist. You're like, oh, man. No, that's what they use with cows. Yeah, I'm sorry. That's a different thing. Things completely outdated. There are all kind of things completely outdated. But charity will never fail. It'll never be outdated, never go away. And not just the charity as a concept, but charity in your life, things that you do for Christ. Notice in verse number 11, the charity will endure because of the maturity by which it is exercised. Look in verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You say, I want a reward for serving Christ. I want to get a crown. I want to get a jewel to put in that crown. I want to have something to give the Lord when I see Him at the judgment seat of Christ. If you grow up and you mature in your Christian life and you begin to add charity to the things that you do, it'll endure the judgment seat of Christ. The maturity by which it's exercised, verse 11, it's time to grow up. It's time to quit thinking about yourself. That's what parents do. Parents quit thinking about themselves and they provide for their own. They do without things so they can take care of their children. It's not about them anymore. It becomes about the child. It's not a selfish thing anymore because they grow up. There's a maturity there. You know what we have in Christianity? We have 150 and 250 pound babies. 200 and 300 and 400 pound babies sitting around. That would be absolutely gross. Be looking around at people that are supposed to be mature and they're sucking their thumbs, wearing diapers. You would say, something happened to this person. They did not develop. As a Christian, we ought to develop in charity and have maturity. And if you'll have that maturity, you know that thing will endure the judgment seat of Christ. Look in verse number 12. The motive by which it is administered. Verse number 12. For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. There's a motive behind that. God's going to know exactly why you did what you did. Nobody else is going to be able to tell it. Maybe not down here. You say, oh, they did it because they're really kind. And I think sometimes that stuff bleeds through. But the true motives of the heart are manifest when you see Jesus face to face. He knows why you did what you did. And then finally, verse number 10. That which is perfect is come, which I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that which is in part should be done away with. We only know in part right now. We've got a revelation of Him in the Scriptures. We know in part. We have the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. But when that which is perfect is come, the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is in part will be done away. The meeting that charity is anticipating. Charity is going to endure, and at the judgment seat of Christ, the things you did with true heart motive will come out. And God will say, there's your reward. It's not a reward down here. Remember the guy that Jesus referred to when he prayed? He Lord, making sure everybody saw him. I'm spiritual. And Lord, you know how much money I gave this morning. And is trying to gain the attention. Jesus says he's got his reward. There'll be some things you do out of true charity that nobody else might notice. But God says, when we meet face to face, I've got a reward for you. And He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. That kind of stuff will last forever. I came across this, and it fits a little bit because you think about your life, and our life is as a vapor. You know, it is here 1 minute, it seems like, and the next minute, it's gone. And you never know when your number is going to be called. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. There's an appointed day to man on the earth. And so you think about the things you do and the fruit that you're laying up and the treasures you're laying up in heaven, hopefully. And there's coming a day when that stuff will be made manifest and it will endure. There was a preacher a pastor that had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And he said this the next Sunday whenever he stood up in the pulpit to his congregation. He said, I walked the 5 miles. He lived close to the doctor's office. I walked 5 miles from the doctor's office to my home. He said, I looked toward that majestic mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. I look at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then later that evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps. And I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I will be alive when you're gone. River, I will be alive when you cease running towards the sea. And stars, I will be alive when you've fallen from your sockets in the great pulling down of the universe. You know, one day this life as we know it will cease. And the things that remain will be things like charity that you've done in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this frou-frou, all these things that everybody makes a big deal of that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all going to be done, never even be remembered again. But the things that remain, faith, hope, and charity, he says, the greatest of these is charity. That ought to give us a little incentive to say, hey, I need to think about this. Are you charitable? Do you have the culmination of the fruit of the Spirit like we saw in Galatians chapter 5, which is charity? Amen. Let's pray.